Lord, thank you so much for your word that you've given us, your light, your joy, your Holy Spirit that lives within us, that is a deposit of the eternal life that is to come. Enable us now, Father, to look at your word through your lens. Enable us to perceive it. Enable the Holy Spirit to challenge, encourage, comfort, and to speak to us personally. Pray, Lord, you'd use my weak words for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please do keep your Bibles open in 1 John, as was so eloquently read, chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. We see in John, the main focus is on love. And John has a sincere love for the believers, having ministered them for most of his life. Love is stressed again throughout his letter, and it occurs 18 times. Apologies, David, I think I told you a different number. It's 18 times that this love is reiterated again and again, and a prize for the person who can come to and tell me the next book who has the most amount of mentions of love. He addresses his believers as dear children. In the Greek, it's technia, which means born ones. Or, if you're Scottish, burns, wee burns. And he's addressing his believers here. And we see that God is dealing with his very own born-again children. Dear friends is another phrase that he uses 6 times. In Greek, agapetoi, meaning beloved. Again, stressing the emphasis on love. Were we to go to the back of John 1, chapter 5 and verse 13, we see the purpose of the author writing to us, inasmuch as that they might know the certainty of God's love and his promise of eternal life. This is echoed in John's Gospel, where it reads, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. 1 John continues to witness, testify and prove that we can know without possibility of doubt that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life, which is Jesus. There is so much that we don't know in this life, whether it be what will happen tomorrow, if and when we'll get married, when we'll go to join to be with the Lord. But in light of this, we can take great comfort in knowing what will happen after our death. As for believers, this is locked up in a covenant binding promise with a loving, trustworthy, and eternal God. We learn in chapter 1, he longs to bring his listeners into intimate fellowship with the Father and the Son, so that their joy may be complete. How can we get this fellowship? Through Christ, who is God, who took on flesh and lived with the people so that they could hear his voice, see his face, and feel the touch of his loving hand. To walk in fellowship is to live in agreement. No, more than that, is to live in full obedience to God. God wants us to have fellowship with him, and in him, to have fellowship with one another. Just as lightning is accompanied with thunder, so faith is accompanied by obedience. Some people will say that they believe in God, but their actions do not show it. This cannot be true of any professing Christian. We must be as genuine in our behavior as we are in our beliefs. I want to run through 4 areas within this passage. Firstly, do not sin. Secondly, obey God. Thirdly, imitate God. And fourthly, love believers. So, do not sin. I'm afraid to say that God is going to continue to start showing your sin in this life. Much like a farmer when he's ploughing his field year after year, he picks up stones and throws them away, but the next year he still finds more and deals with them as well. Much is the same with our lives. God will reveal through the plough of the Holy Spirit those hidden sins in our lives. But do not be discouraged. On the cross, he has redeemed us from the penalty of sin once and for all. 1 Peter 3:18. Have you sinned? Whatever it is, lay it out before God. Is it a lack of trust? Is it pride? Is it anger? Is it the love of pleasure more than God? Tell him. Then claim God's promise. As we've seen in previous weeks, he is faithful and just, not only to forgive our sins, but to purify us from all unrighteousness, as chapter 1 reminds us. A human heart, as a parent, can forgive a child's misbehavior, but only God can cleanse us from the sins. John here in verse 1 is pleading with his hearers, so that you will not sin, in order that you may know complete joy in the fellowship with the Father and with his Son and with one another. As we know, sin disrupts fellowship and destroys joy. Sin and the life of a Christian are therefore incompatible. However, while Christians do not live in sin, in this life they never become completely sinless. The closer we come to God, the more sensitive our consciences are, the more we realize that we are sinners. Paradoxically, the more we become to appreciate our sinful state, the more we realize how unworthy we are to approach our great and holy God. This is why John goes on to assure us that we have help we need. Verse 1 continues, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Our deliverer is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Verse 2 goes on to say, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. However, other translations use the term the propitiation of our sins. This signifies, along with the removal of guilt and punishment, there's also the removal of God's wrath. God sees sin as serious, and by going to the cross, Jesus was doing the will of his Father. In this, not only are we made ample provision for our salvation, but his work on the cross, as we see at the end of verse 2, is for the sins of the whole world. All humanity have sinned, but those who have submitted to Christ are converted sinners, rather than those who are still consumed by the world's pleasures. As Christians, we have an atonement applied to our state of sin, that of pardon and justification. And we rely on the advocate who is in heaven, vindicating us and continually pleading for our forgiveness. The Christian has also been given the Holy Spirit, also known as the Comforter. He acts within us, and he puts desires into our hearts and words into our mouths that lead us in God's way. As our internal advocate, he teaches us to come before and communicate to God ourselves. We've seen do not sin, but secondly, obey God. Obey God. If you would turn me to 1 John 3 and 23, 1 John 3 and 23, a couple of pages on, it reads, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Going back to the passage in verse 4 of the chapter, it says, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. Obedience is a real test. If we say that we're Christians, but we don't obey him, the verse is calling us liars. Put simply, anyone who is a Christian is someone who keeps God's commands. So what are God's commands? They are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Do we love God that way? If I may pose a few searching questions, to ask yourselves, do we spend more time watching TV than we do with God? Are we ambitious to carry out a plan for our lives that will bring hope or fame or wealth or enjoyment? Do I know God's will for my life, and do I want to know it? Sometimes we do not want to let God talk to us because we may be afraid of what he'll say to us. Proverbs says God has a plan for every step of our lives, for a person's steps are directed by the Lord. We will begin to know what God wishes as we grow to know him better, and for that to happen, we must seek his spirit of wisdom and revelation. To describe a scene before you now, that's probably happened before, maybe in your youth, you're going around, you're a student, you're going out, a lot of your friends are heading off out, and they're going, quite a rowdy bunch, really, and they're trying to persuade this person, let's call him Bob, trying to persuade Bob to go out with them, and he heads on out, and they say, come on, Bob, come on, join us, and he said, I can't go. And they say, oh, I'll be absolutely fine, you know, there's no problem at all, and he says, my mum wouldn't want me to. And they say, but she doesn't need to know. It'd be all right. And his response to them wisely is, I'm not going because I know my mum. This is also true of when we get to know God better. You will know what his desires are. Just underneath the verse I read earlier, 3:24, it reads, follow me if you wish. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. The knowledge of God is not some mystic vision or intellectual insight. It comes about when we simply obey his commands. Obedience is not spectacular. It is the basis of all true Christian service. Obedience is not spectacular. It is the basis of all true Christian service. The more we know God, the more we will perceive his worthiness of our complete obedience. Adversely, a lack of obedience only displays a superficial knowledge of God and his word. God's love is made complete in the person who obeys his word. This is not meant to be a form of Christian legalism. It means that God has revealed himself in Christ, and that the coming of Christ is a challenge to humanity's whole way of life. We are challenged to rid ourselves of the selfishness within us, and to learn God's will for our lives and to follow Christ. Nothing else will do. We can know that we belong to him and that we are united to him by the Spirit that lifts us up and helps us towards our obedience. As followers of Christ, we are lovingly chosen to be holy and blameless before him. We are redeemed to be radically different people, passionate for good works. We are pardoned and justified so that we may be filled with the Spirit for sanctification, and we are sanctified that we may walk in ways of holiness and obedience. Do not sin. Obey God. Imitate Christ. Look down at me at verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Our Lord Jesus lived in this world. He walked with us, fully man, fully God. He gave us a shining example of absolute obedience to God the Father. In Matthew 5, Christ says, "You are the salt of the earth." And just as salt is used to preserve foods, are we preserving our friendship groups and colleagues? Do you and I keep our language clean? Do we refrain from using God's name in vain Does our presence keep our friends from doing questionable things? A little girl once said, "I know why Christ said, you are the salt of the earth. It's because salt makes people thirsty, and Christians should make others thirsty for Christ." Are we making people thirsty for Christ in what we say and do? Not many try to find Christ of their own fruition. So Christ wants us to reflect him, as Andy said this morning. In the famous Sistine Chapel in Rome, there's beautiful art all over the ceiling. And as you enter in, they hand you a mirror. It's strange to see people going around looking down when the paintings are above them. But they see the glory reflected in the mirrors as they look down at it without cricking their necks. All Christians, you and I, are called to be reflectors. So let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. Colossians 1 and 28 bring such a comfort to us to know that we are perfect in Christ Jesus, as he demonstrated his life for the church by giving himself for it. To quote Charles Spurgeon, "In God's sight, you are complete in him, but there is a second perfection yet to be realized. Is it not delightful to look forward to the time when every stain of sin shall be removed from the believer, and he shall be presented faultless before the throne, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing? The church of Christ will then be so pure that not even the eye of omniscience or the all-knowing God will see a spot or blemish in her, so holy and so glorious. Do not sin. Obey God. Imitate Christ. Now love believers. Love believers." Later on again in 1 John 3:16, the love is displayed and asked of us. This is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. In verse 7 of our passage, it says, "Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one, one which you had since the beginning." The concept of love is as old as human nature. Men and women loved each other before the fall. They were one blood, made to dwell on the earth as being God's offspring and bearing his image. Now in the state of sin and promised recovery, believers must love one another as God our Maker loves us. We are still one blood and partners in the same hope. Looking down back to the passage of verse 9, we read, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness." The word used here for brother or sister is the Greek adelphos, meaning believer. John is directly addressing the Christians in the church. God is speaking towards our feelings towards others as personal attitudes. We can display three main attitudes towards others. One, hatred, which is murder. Two, no concern, which is akin to hate. And three, love. Love shows itself physically in concern for others' welfare and spiritually in concern for the souls of others. So our attitude to other people is to test whether we are in the darkness that is passing away, or we're in the true light that is already shining. To live in love is to walk in the light by Christ's enabling. Love rids the heart of all that would make us stumble, like those who are in the darkness. Love and light go together. This command, though, was first fulfilled by Christ, who now puts his faithful command of love into the hearts of his followers, you and I. Love changes a person. Love makes us look to the needs of others. Not to go into too fine a detail, but when you're going to the toilet, it's much easier to do it during the daytime when you can see where you're going. The night trip to the toilet is much more difficult, trying to avoid stubbing your toe, trying to not trip over the clothes you've put there the night before, and get there in one piece. Day and night are stark contrasts. If anyone hates a brother, he is walking on the wrong track, a track that can lead only to ruin. Christian love teaches us the high value placed on a believer's soul, and to despise everything that would diminish their innocence and peace. It's incredible to think and know that what God has done within the Christian soul of a Christian, but in church congregations, there are those who assume themselves to be purer than they are. There are those that say they are in the light, and yet they walk with hatred in their hearts towards other Christians. These professing Christians are those that cannot be swayed by the sense of the love of Christ towards their fellow believers, and therefore remain in this dark state. It is important to see that hatred is the highlighted mark of spiritual darkness. Anyone who has ill intent towards a Christian brother or sister must therefore, sadly, be void of spiritual light. Their life is agreeable to the dark mind and conscience, and they do not see where they are going. They do not see the presence of the dark spirit within them, because darkness has blinded them, as it says in our passage. Let us remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus is the master of love. His disciples, the disciples of love, and his family must be the family of love. The human response in realization of this love should be the unifying force and the identifying mark of a Christian community. We cannot grow spiritually while there is an attitude of hate. Our growing relationship with God will result in growing relationships with others. Love is the key to walk in spiritual light that is instilled in us by the Spirit of grace. It is one of the first fruits of the Spirit. At the end of our passage, the address follows Christians through their journey of life on earth and demonstrates the forgiveness of sins, growing in knowledge of God as time is spent in his word and word of God lives in them. This concludes in victory over the evil one. To conclude, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Please pray with me. Lord, we lift our hearts and our minds to you. You have done everything that we need not do anything but believe, look to you and repent of our sins. Enable us, Lord, to grasp your word, to take it to our heart, and to be obedient in all that you say, that we would know your will, that we would follow your way, and that we would know the way everlasting, with it being a knowledge and a sure hope, and not a fleeting hope, not a a wondering what if. But we can know the certainty that we have in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection on the cross, the life he lived that we don't deserve, but he forgives us and enables us, dear Father, to call you Father, to have the Holy Spirit deposited in us, that we may be changed forever, that we may know your love, pour your love out back to you, but ultimately as well out to fellow believers and to beyond the church, to those who do not yet know you, that they might know you, that they might know what it is to be redeemed and have the joy of fellowship with you. In the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, amen.